An update. Last Sunday, I talked about a cousin of mine. And a lot of you had questions. Well, you didn't tell us how he was. So 2 weeks ago today, he had what we believe to be a stroke at our family reunion. And found out this morning that they found out he didn't have a stroke, he had a seizure. So that Sunday night at midnight, they released him from hospital. He was allowed to go to his daughter's home, and he was just barely getting into the house, and he had another one, twice as bad as the original, and that's all I know. So if James comes into your head, just pray for James and his health, and that would be greatly appreciated. I want to segue to John chapter 1. I want to read a few verses. I'm just going to begin at verse 14. John writes, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about, who, when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Father, I pray for James this morning that you would just touch his body. Pray for his family that you would give them peace. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, God, to hear and respond to what you want to say to us this morning about grace. And may you be honored, and may we see you as the one that in all of life is gracious to us. Amen. So when I was hired as a truck driver a number of years ago, I was informed about, among other things, the three strikes, you're out rule. And I didn't have to ask what that meant. Three strikes, you're out. Early on, I had what I called an incident that was relatively minor in nature. It wasn't good, but it could have been much worse, but it counted as strike one. That was early on in my adventure of driving truck. One Wednesday, a number of months later, I was slowly backing my truck down a side street in Kitchener in a new residential development, and my gut was telling me, and I was backing up about this quick, that was all. Really slow. I always paid attention that way. But something inside of me was saying, you know, it's just not right. And I ignored what that little voice was saying to me. And by the time I thought about what the voice was saying to me and doing something about it and touching the brake, there was this immediate combination of this sensation of a bump and this noise that sounded really bad. And I knew in that instant of the feeling that came over me, the only way I could describe it was like a sense of terror. Like, this is bad. And I am so in trouble. So I put it in drive. I drove the truck ahead about two car lengths. I stopped. I shut the truck off. Nobody was around. So I had no clue who this vehicle belonged to. But I had backed into a very expensive Mercedes. Very expensive. I'm glad for your compassion. Very expensive Mercedes. So in my distress, that's another good word, distress, I knew I had to call dispatch. And the problem with dispatch is when you talk to dispatch, everybody in the office is here, the message. So dispatch came on, and I asked very specifically, can you have, and I named the name, can you have this person call me? I'm not going to tell you on the phone. So anyway, I shut my radio off, and they called me back, and I said, I've had an incident. So when I hear the word incident today, these terrible feelings come back. I've had an incident, and I said, yeah, I think you need to come. He knew where I was. He knew my schedule, knew my route. By this time, the owner of the car had come, a lady, and I understand what freaking out means. She was taking pictures of me, the truck, the car, the poor car, everything. Just taking, I backed into the back end of the car. And, of course, it was one of the new hydraulic roof systems that everything folds up into itself, into the trunk. shoved everything ahead about 3 inches. And it wasn't pretty. And again, I had this horrible feeling inside of me. So the guy comes and he's looking at it, and you can tell, I am not good. And went back. I drove away, finished my run, did all the rest of it for the rest of the day. Didn't hear anything for 2 days. This was a Wednesday. Friday, I get called in to the office, to one of the offices, and I was informed that I had 2 weeks working notice. So I said, just to clarify, I'm fired, but I get to work for 2 more weeks. So my response was, if I can do 2 more weeks with that knowledge, or can't, I'll let you know. But I decided, after talking with Wanda, and I was just kind of wrecked with this working notice thing, I decided, I'm going to come on Monday, I'm going to do everything I can to finish well. That was my commitment. So I knew I was getting what I deserved. It was a really big number two, the one being incidental. It was the consequence for my actions, and I knew what the consequences would be, but it was a terrible feeling. I actually felt disgraced. That's what I felt like. So we'll return to the story later, but what I really wanted in that moment, what every one of us wants and needs, is grace. We need grace, even though it's not ours to have in some of those moments. I want to give you a few definitions of grace. One from kind of a word study point, others just from other people's definitions. Grace is the ultimate act of kindness and love. Grace adds blessings, gifts that are totally undeserved and unearned by the recipient. The root word is favor, a kindness granted, a benefit. It refers to the absolute freeness of the loving kindness of God toward people, finding its only motive in the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver. Nothing to do with what you've done. It's just from the grace of the good heart of the giver. And another author says that grace, ironically, the name of the book where I got this quote on grace is called Shame and Grace, How to Deal with the Stuff of Life. It says grace stands for gift. It is the gift of being accepted before we become acceptable. Grace is shorthand for God, who is amazingly gracious. God actually is characterized by grace. Melanie read one of the verses that speak that. I have a similar one from David, who said, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." John, writing about Jesus, tells us that Jesus was also characterized by grace. What I just read a moment ago, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Fullness of grace was representative of who Jesus was. A little while later, or actually referring back to when he was a child, Luke 2:40, says that the child Jesus grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He was a kid. And this statement is made about Jesus. So because Jesus was full of grace, we who walk with him can experience that same fullness of grace, both the implications of grace as well as the applications of grace. If I would change my title this morning, it would be The Nuts and Bolts of Grace. Snippets, pieces of the grace of God as reflected in who he is, directed toward the people he loves, which is everybody, by the way, not just you and me. So let's first walk through the implications of grace as I see them. Implication one is about coming to an understanding of grace. John 1:17 says, "The law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Realized means that it came, occurred, or was fulfilled in Jesus. That's where we discover what grace was like. When you looked at Jesus, when you saw what Jesus did, you knew what grace was like. You knew how he talked. He spoke grace, gracious words. We come to understand what grace is because of who Jesus is, because he was the embodiment of grace. Implication number two is about accepting the offer of grace. Accepting an offer, literally. Again, verse 16, this grace is a gift that God offers to us, and we have two choices. We can accept it, or we can reject it. Nobody can coerce us and force us to make the choice. We decide whether we take the grace God says is yours in fullness, or we can say, no, I'll continue to do life on my own and figure it out myself. Thank you very much. Verse 16 says, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. It's like this heaping of grace, more grace, more grace. It never stops in availability to us. And he's referring to everybody who's received it. Everybody who's accepted the offer knows what this grace is like. I would say that you can't live in grace and be a gracious person until you've encountered what grace really is, until you've experienced it, until you open your heart to the grace giver and really discover what it means to your life. And all the horrible things that you think about yourself that disqualifies you, he says, no, I give you grace in return. You think you're useless and washed up. He says, no, I bring grace. I restore, I heal, I do all of those things. Implication three is about being allowed in. Unless, I could use a different word than criminal. There's a lot of different approaches to this statement, but unless you're a criminal or you fill in the blank, you can't get in somewhere unless you're invited in, brought in, or allowed in. This kind of access is provided to those who have some kind of connection or relationship for the one that is inviting or letting you in. Interestingly, as a pastor, I get to go into certain places that many people cannot because of my role. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes I don't necessarily want to. But I have access to places because of what I do. But I just can't randomly go and go anywhere I want, anytime I want, as a person. I need to know someone or have a relationship with someone to be let in. I know that that is true with the job that I do, with the ministry that I have as being a transition pastor. One of the things that I have the luxury of when the door is open is people allowing me to be a part of their journey. That they would risk starting a conversation that could lead to actually getting to know me or someone else. It's true of anybody. Unless someone gets to know you, there's no trust and therefore probably not the ability to get into places that you could go because of that relationship. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Because I know Jesus, I can get in the door, and I know what grace is like. And it's not just the knowledge that I have, but I'm standing with certainty in that grace. Through Jesus, we're granted permission into the presence of God to experience the grace of God. Grace isn't something that we lose sight of or lose a grip on. It doesn't waver, it doesn't run out or disappear. It doesn't slip through your fingers like water or pass by like the wind. Grace is solid, it's certain, it's sure, it's foundational. You can stand, Paul says, on the grace of God. You can be certain about it. Implication number four is about the privilege of relationship. Paul says in Romans 5:21, just as sin ruled over all people and brought them death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything that he did for us on the cross was about relationship and a future with him. Everything. Philip Yancey said that grace means there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more. And grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God possibly could love. Grace does not depend on what we have done, but on God, rather on God, what God has done for us. Nothing that you could do, and nothing that could turn that perspective of God away from you. The final implication is about allegiance, a change in allegiance. Romans 6:14 says, Paul says, sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer under the requirements of the law. Like all of this Old Testament stuff, the essence of the law was just for you to finally understand that it doesn't matter how many rules are or how few, you cannot keep them on your own. But by the grace of God. So it's death with the law, it's life with Christ. The allegiant things takes that further and gives you, it says, instead we live under freedom of God's grace. It's not about legalism and law. I meet people regularly who are very legalistic about spiritual things. And they're counting things about you, they're seeing the way that you do things, and all that, and they're tallying it up. Sometimes they'll come up and they'll say, well, you know, you shouldn't be doing this or that or the other thing. And the cool thing is I've got freedom to do what I think God wants me to do. So I've got this innate ability now that stuff just bounces off of me. I do not let other people's expectations determine how God wants me to live my life. And of course, with the freedom that you and I have to live out of grace as God gives it to us, we have to exercise wisdom and discernment. We have to listen to people that know us and whom we trust, their guidance and their input. And sometimes we have to admit that we're wrong, which is only what mature people can do. But he wants us to have a new allegiance, not to the legalism that was the law that just, as the New Testament says, just makes you show how much you need God. So this change in allegiance is away from unattainable requirements and toward a relationship with Jesus. So let's move on to the bolts, if we're talking about nuts and bolts. The applications of God's grace. These are significant in my eyes. The first is that God's grace is accessible. It's accessible. Even when things are uncertain in our lives, God's grace is accessible, always accessible. There's never a time that God isn't there, because he's always here in the present. There's nowhere that you can go that you get far enough away that his grace isn't there, because he's there, because wherever you go, he's already there. He's here. It's accessible, even when things are uncertain in your life. Hebrews 4:16, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, confidence. It's a pretty deep word. It's substantive. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us when? In our time of need. It's not that we don't need him when things are going well. We're grateful for his grace when things are going well. But when we're in need, nothing comes our way from grace unless we actually admit that we need God's grace in that time of need. So the accessibility of God's grace means nothing if we don't reach out and accept again what he offers. Sometimes we go to the throne of grace on behalf of other people's needs. Like I think of my cousin James. I have a list of people floating in my head of people that I just need to advocate for because of God's grace that I know could benefit other people. So in other words, what may be accessible to us can be transferable to others, if we're paying attention. One author said that one who has been touched by grace will no longer look on those who stray as those evil people or those poor people who need our help. Like, pity them. They just need some help. It's like so condescending. This author says that grace teaches us that God loves because of who God is, not because of who we are. Categories of worthiness, he says, do not apply. And then he tells this. He says, in a scene from the movie Ironweed, the characters played by Jack Nicholson and Meryl Streep stumble across an old Inuit woman lying in the snow, probably drunk. Intoxicated themselves, the two debate what they should do about this woman, drunk as she is. So Nicholson asks his partner, is she a drunk or a bum? Just a bum, been one all of her life. And before that, she was a prostitute in Alaska. Well, she hasn't been that all of her life. What was she before that? It's quiet. Then she says, well, I don't know. Just a little kid, I guess. Nicholson's part says, well, a little kid is something. It's not a bum and it's not a prostitute. It's something. Why don't we take her in? The summary of this little scenario is that these two vagrants were seeing the Inuit woman through the lens of grace. Even though they were derelict and intoxicated themselves, they saw in this woman someone created in God's image that they could show grace to without them even thinking of what they're doing. John Stott writes that grace is the love that cares and stoops and rescues. Grace does something. Max Lucado said, where the grace of God is missed, bitterness is born. But where the grace of God is embraced, forgiveness flourishes. The longer we walk in the garden, the more we will smell like flowers. The more we immerse ourselves in grace, the more likely we are to give grace. That's what God wants to do in you and through you. A second thing about God's grace is that it is sufficient, even when things are difficult. Most of us know, have read, or have heard of the story of Paul and the thorn in the flesh, and how he prayed, begged that God would take it away. And most of you would remember Jesus' response to Paul's pleadings to take this thing of pain out of his life. Most of us, myself included, pray those prayers. God, would you please get rid of the pain in my life? And Jesus' words are very important to us. Jesus says in the NLT, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. I love the first part. I really don't like the second part. I can't experience the first part, that grace is all that I need, if I don't experience, travel through, and sometimes have to live in the midst of the second piece of pain. That's where we encounter grace. We can't encounter it in other different kinds of ways. All you need, words mean everything to me. And there's words that we talked about grace earlier, the superabundance idea, grace upon grace. It's like this heaping amount of grace that's available to us. This one is so different. All you need, literally translated, means satisfactory, sufficient, suffice, enough. In other words, when you need God's grace, when you are going through something that's difficult, God gives you exactly what you need so that you know it's enough. It's like the people last night, we were at a 50th birthday party, and of course there's lots of food and all that stuff, and just, I've heard it from different people around the circle as people were mingling. Why don't you have some more of this? Or so, no, I've had enough. It's this satisfaction that says, even in the most difficult of times, what God gives to me, I know I have enough. I know he's there, he's present, he's given me everything that I need in this time. Author David Siemens writes this word, in the Bible, the word grace is always woven into the presence of the giver of grace. We should never use the word grace as if we were describing some kind of commodity that God dispenses. Grace means a gracious God coming to you. My grace is sufficient. Not grace, but my grace. Grace is not a commodity, but the Lord himself coming to us in his graciousness. A loving, gracious God accepts us as we are, offers himself lovingly to us right here and now, not when we shape up. Right now, he's gracious. Right when we need it. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Discipline of Grace, says, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that they are beyond the need of God's grace. God's grace is sufficient even when things are difficult. The third perspective is that God's grace is productive, even when we feel like we're stuck. I don't know about you, but I've had periods of time in my life where I've just felt stuck. Limbo, not moving. You're just there and you're not sure how to get out of it. You're just stuck. God wants to work in our hearts something that creates fruit in us, makes us productive. Peter says in his second letter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not, I hope you do. Not, someday you might, or if you choose to. A lot of choice is a part of it. But there's this expectation that if you're in Christ, you're walking with Jesus, you know what he has to give to you, growth is the only option. The only other two are maintain equals stagnation, or just diminish and fade away. Flourishing or languishing are the extremes, and flourishing comes when you decide, I want to grow. I want to become what God wants me to be. I think there are many people who are stuck in life, going nowhere, achieving little. Life has kind of become stale, and there's no forward motion at all, and no fulfillment. And growth is the path to satisfaction, to significance in life, to maturity. Growth in grace as a follower of Jesus brings a whole different perspective to your life. Your work looks different. People around you look different because of God's perspective in your life, not just your typical view of other people. We need grace to grow. Peter says that growth in grace is the result of growth in the knowledge of Jesus. That's what Peter says in this verse. And he's not talking about the couple of pages of notes that you can take about Jesus and get it into your head. He's not talking just about intellectual knowledge that you have about Jesus. He's talking about knowing Jesus in the way that you know him as a person. And you know the impact that he has in your life because you trust him and make hard decisions, blindly following him sometimes where he's leading, but knowing that you're in good hands. That's the kind of trusting. That's the kind of growing that takes you somewhere. Beyond head knowledge, it's about heart knowledge and experience with God. God's grace is productive, even when we feel stuck. It's the one way we can become unstuck. 4, God's grace is expansive. Even when we think things are tight, God's perspective is largeness, greatness. He sees big when we see small. Small can be safe to us because then the parameters are simple. God says, just knock out the walls and think differently. 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So Paul is saying it's not about standing still. It's about doing what God's called you to do, wired for you to do, and prepared you to do. God has prepared works that you are to do even before you were born, the Bible says. That's what he says about you. I don't know how many alls there are in that verse. There's at least 4 or 5 of them. All grace, all things, all times, all that you need. Don't miss the fact of the repetition. One author says that we're ready for grace when we're bone tired of our struggle to be worthy and acceptable. After we've tried too long to earn the approval of everyone important to us, we are ready for grace. When we are tired of trying to be the person somebody else is convinced that we should be, we are ready for grace. When we have given up all hope of ever being an acceptable human being, we may hear in our heart the ultimate reassurance we are accepted, accepted by grace. So God gives us all the grace that we need, and he is able to make all grace abound to us. Paul said it this way to the Corinthian or the Ephesian church. He says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of his grace that he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and understanding. Lavish, again, means to overflow and to abound. It's like somebody pouring something into a glass and it just keeps running over and you can't stop it. God's grace is expansive, even when we feel things are tight in our lives. Lastly, God's grace is transformational. Even when we feel disqualified, could be in any level of your life. I felt like that when I was driving that truck that day. Disqualified was a really good word. It fit the situation. But grace is a word of beauty, of mystery, of depth. Grace is like oxygen to your lungs. It is able to soften a hard heart. It brings healing and hope, and it can literally transform a life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You may remember Paul was a persecutor of the church. He hated Christians. He tracked them down with permission from the authorities to imprison them, to kill them, whatever he needed to do. He was so against what they stood for. But by the grace of God, he says, as a believer, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. In other words, it changed his life. No, I worked harder than everybody, but not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Of course, God used Paul. Paul had the freedom to make decisions. Paul was very sensitive to the Spirit's leading. He heard a number of times when he wanted to go somewhere and the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going that way. And he listened. God's grace brings healing and hope. I read the story some time ago about a little boy walking by a pet shop on his way to school. And this little kid loved pets. So he stops and looks in the window, and there were four black puppies playing in a pen together. And after school, he runs home as fast as he can. Mom, Mom, maybe you experienced this. Can drive you crazy. Mom, I want to buy a puppy. And apparently he was in the habit of getting allowance, so he was asking Mom for a kind of, can you give me some advance allowance so I could buy this puppy? And of course, she warns him. She knows what a puppy is like in the midst of a crazy household to start with, right? So she's kind of saying, no, Mom, if you do it, I will look after it. Have you ever heard those words? I've heard those words. What that means, Mom, after a while, I'm going to forget, and you're going to look after my dog. So he's filled with excitement. Mom gives him the money that brings it to the top so he can afford to buy this puppy, and goes down to the pet shop, and after the owner of the pet shop determines that he actually has enough money to buy this puppy, takes him to the little cage there on the other side of the window and says, which one do you want? Four identical black puppies, except one is in the corner. There's something wrong with it. So he says, I want the one in the corner. He says, no, you don't want the one in the corner because there's something wrong with the one in the corner. It's got a bad leg, and you just pick another one. So the kid stands there beside this guy, and he pulls up his pant leg, and there's this chrome brace on his leg. And he's smiling at the guy. He says, no, I want that one. That's the one I want. So the summary of the story by the author where I got this from said it is amazing. It turned out what disqualified the puppy from being chosen by others is what most qualified him to be chosen by the boy. Said, it is amazing how few of us believe in the unqualified grace of God. Yes, we believe God loves us as long as we're clean and whole and fixed. But it turns out that what disqualifies you and me from being accepted, the mess of our lives and our crippledness, is what most qualifies us to be chosen by Jesus. Rather than waiting and waiting for us to get our act together, God's grace is transformational even when we feel disqualified. So back to my truck story. I drove home that Friday afternoon very much. I really didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to talk to Wanda. She knew what was going on because she had known since Wednesday. And Heather came up to me. I love Heather. She's a sweetheart. I can't remember how old she was at the time. Walked into the house. So, Dad, did you get fired? I love you, Heather. But I was so heavy. And I can only describe that weekend with the words heaviness and fear. And of course, I had to go somewhere and preach that Sunday because I preached a lot while I was driving truck. And I was wondering how I would handle the shame of it, colleagues, friends, whatever, and how I would make a living. So everything about the weekend was just this heavy, heavy, heavy. But we had decided that I would finish well, and I was going to go and work those 2 weeks. As hard as it would be, I was going to do that. So I couldn't see anything positive about my situation. There was no hope, no peace, certainly no grace to me. So Monday morning, I arrive at the warehouse at 5:30, which was the time I had to get there to get my truck ready to go for 6 to be at my first pickup. And go in the warehouse, all the lights are on. You heard the line, all the lights are on, nobody's home. All the lights are on in the warehouse, and nobody's in the dispatch room. Nobody's at the counter, there's nothing there. Usually my keys and my radio are sitting right on the counter. Nothing is there, and I'm thinking, this isn't good. And then all of a sudden, the owner peeks his head around the corner. Can I see you in my office? I was really thinking, this is not good. Never shows up at 5:30 in the morning. So I go to his office, sit down. He talks to me about the history of the company and different things. And I'm still thinking, I'm sitting in this guy's office, and it's, I'm not, you know, it's not another 20 minutes to drive back home. So it was very simple. And he says, and he knew this, but he reiterated, I understand that you are on 2 weeks working notice. I said, yep, that's right. He said, well, that ain't going to happen. He kind of said it like that. And I thought, I'm done right now. Because that's kind of how it came across. And then he proceeded to tell me what he appreciated about me and all these kinds of things, that I know you're a good driver, you just have to pay more attention, all these kinds of things. And within 10 minutes, I walked out toward my truck, and my language is, because I was still employed, but I had been unfired. It's like being unfriended, but the other side, really positive. And I came in so morose and discouraged, and I left doing everything I could not to shout whoops of joy that he would hear until I got out to my truck. I had this grin from ear to ear. I came to work heavy. I left full of joy. That morning, I received two things. You have to understand, mercy and joy, or mercy and grace, are different. But I received both that morning. That morning, I received mercy. I did not get what I did deserve, which was unemployment. That was the rule. The number two was bad enough that it counted for the extra strike, too. Three and you're done. That morning, I also received grace. I got what I didn't deserve, which was a third chance. And I'll tell you, I've never more learned more about mercy and grace if I wouldn't have gone through that experience. Would I do it again? Of course I wouldn't. My driving is different in my vehicles now because of that experience. Because one has to pay attention and learn and not go back where you were before. But listen to what God is saying to you in these words, in your stuff, daily, weekly. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy, not getting what we deserve, and find grace, what we don't deserve, to help us in our time of need. With confidence, go before God when you need help and trust him. If it isn't immediate, don't worry about it. Thank him in advance for what he's going to do. Two takeaways, short and simple, not in your notes. Embrace God's gift of grace today. Don't wait till tomorrow, today. Tomorrow, extend God's grace to someone else. And you will have a great week as you watch God start to work inside of you and bless the people around you. Father, thank you for the richness of your grace. I think in a lifetime, Father, we would never exhaust what we could try to understand about who you are and how gracious you are to people like us. Thank you for your goodness, shown in grace through Jesus. Amen.